And if you will turn to me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Salvation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, salvation is all about his person. It is, as we've seen, about knowing him and firstly approaching him about the matter of forgiveness of our personal sins. That's when we get to know him. Wesley, of course, knew this. This is Charles Wesley, but Charles and John share in this. That last line we sang, wisdom and Christ and heaven are one. So that it is an excellent thing to think not so much in bookish terms, not so much even in theological terms, but to think in personal terms of a personal saviour. I often used to think when I was younger, when I had become a believer, that I wished in Sunday school, sometimes in church, and I wished more generally in the world at large, that the Bible and theology were not seen as another subject. I thought it was threatening to real personal faith to do GCSE RE or A-level RE. Because the secret to the whole subject is the person of Jesus Christ. And the actual study in terms of study and lessons is the unfolding of his character and his work and everything to do with him. But to seek to read in a bookish way of the character of God and all the things to do with the teachings of theology without having or knowing the person of Christ was to make things arid, dry, eminently forgettable, just like another school subject. And once I had learned about the Saviour, once I met the Saviour, once I knew the Saviour, the last thing I really wanted was an exam on him. The last thing that I wanted my compatriots at school to have was to be working up all night studying about the Bible without ever meeting the Saviour. And the emphasis that the Saviour is a person, that the second person of the Trinity, as the first and third, is personal. The Father made persons. He may have the most brilliant brain of us all, better than any computer, but first and foremost, he is relational. He is a person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus is one of them. And that to know him is to know the most living person of all, the most wonderful person of all, the one who spake best, the one who taught best. And surely this is to give life and movement to the whole prospect of religion. And so these words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, is the essence of the wonder of it all. Paul, who wrote this, was very much aware of his sinfulness. The circumstances that are related in Acts 9 are told in two other places in Acts. But those words, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Wonderful expression. Word from Jesus himself. Every sinner knows it. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We get uptight when we've sinned. Our emotions are disturbed. We can't sleep at nights. All sorts of things go wrong. It is hard to kick against the pricks. And Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord says, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. He never forgot it. He writes in Galatians, I am the least of all saints. He also writes, I am the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. These things never left him. They were there in all his ministry. And you make a mistake if you read Paul's letters as one who is hard and theological and unfeeling. The joy that they had and the sadness in parting with him when the church at Ephesus said goodbye to him shows that he was a man full of emotion, a man full of love. And here it's clearly revealed that his theology is based on the fact that the Lord had forgiven him, his sins, even putting his people to death, even persecuting them, even seeking instruction and permission to drag them in chains and be as cruel to them as he possibly could. Those sins were forgiven, but he never forgot them. And his perspective in everything he writes, he says, I'm a sinner saved. And it's the most glorious thing in all the earth. He was able by the Spirit to put into words better than any other, saving the Saviour himself, the explanation of what it all means. But it arose out of the heart of a man who knew the Saviour, who'd met with him, probably not in the flesh, but who loved him because the Son sought him out and saved him. He has a remarkable expression. He says, it was God who separated me from the womb. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that is to say, he acknowledged that for the work, and he wasn't saved till he was a grown man, yet for that purpose the Lord had separated him from the womb, made him distinctive, prepared his capabilities, and allowed him to have the sinful experiences that had gone beforehand. And so therefore, the verses before our text speak of these things. I thank Christ Jesus, this is verse 12, 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. I'm nothing by myself. I'm only everything in the Lord Jesus. All I am is because of the Lord Jesus. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Wonderful. Just as much as our salvation is imputed, so his future faithfulness in ministry is imputed. I've always valued those words. I'm not faithful in and of myself. I don't even understand right doctrine in and of myself. But the encouragement is that I knew that he'd counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry before I had declared any of it. The imputation creates the various things, so to speak, that it desires, brings about that faithfulness. But Paul Paul always knew that he had personal dealings with the living God through Christ, his only begotten Son. And he thanks the Saviour for it. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Wonderful when you think of those words. It was the fruit of the anguish of his soul. He counted Paul faithful, who'd been so against his people, because it was the fruit of his ministry upon the cross and the shedding of his blood that Paul was converted. Who was before a blasphemer. It's an inferior quality of Islam that it calls for the death penalty for a blasphemer. Every sin shall be forgiven against the Lord Jesus Christ. And if as a blasphemer he had been put to death, there'd have been no Paul. But he was counted faithful, put into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Everything where he went, he caused injury. He caused trouble. If you'd have asked the Christians, did they want Paul to be saved? I'm sure they would have said, never. Just as for the most part, I suppose, if somebody has been murdered, some Christians are able to say, we'll forgive. But perhaps for the most part, the general popular saying is, may he rot in hell. But not, may he be saved. But Paul knew what he was and what the grace of the Lord did for him. And he goes on in verse 14 to that grace. He says, ah, the undeserved love. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And it showed itself particularly in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ showed love to me. He showed faith towards me, counting me faithful. But he surrounded me with love. He surrounded me with grace. He surrounded me with nobility. He surrounded me with all the things that change life and ennoble life. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Missing the verse of our text, verse 16, we go on to, howbeit he says, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Look at me, says Paul. Look at how bad I was. Look at the things I did. And Jesus chose me that you might see in me, how kind he is to those who have been so cruel and so wicked. How wonderfully patient the Saviour is to those whose life has been arrogant and full and heady. A pattern of long suffering. As you look at me, says Paul, don't think of me. Think of Christ as a pattern of long suffering in having me. Do you think of yourself like that? It was in Paul first, but what about in us? That we are a pattern of the long-suffering of Jesus towards mankind in how he's dealt with us. And so he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He loves that word faith. The Lord counted me faithful. The grace of our Lord was exceeded abundant with faith. And this is a saying full of faith. It's a faithful saying. It creates faith. It is not deceptive. It is not untrue. It does not teach things that have got to be unlearned. It is not deceitful. It's faithful. And it's worthy that everyone should accept it. It's worthy that of a person's belief. Why should a sinner accept this faithful saying, namely that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why should a sinner accept it? Well, first of all, because it's ultimate. All the education I had at school, I first went to school at 4, and I came out of university at 24. And in those days, it was very much the thing that a youngster coming out of college should be an assistant to some other minister. And that was the last thing I wanted. I've been taught for 20 years. I wanted independence. And you can understand that. Learning. And amongst all that learning, even of theology, scarcely any of it was to do with ultimate issues. You learn maths, and God was a mathematician, and founded the world in maths, but didn't save anybody. God knows all geography, he created the world. God knows all biology, he created the plants and the animals and so on. But none of it saves. Your teachers in those subjects don't have to be interested in your soul. Indeed, they may despise your soul and your person. But the Lord Jesus, coming into the world to save sinners, deals with the ultimate, deals with the most significant thing of all, deals with that which is first and foremost, deals with that without which we have no foundation in life. And therefore, a sinner should be glad to accept the saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, because it is ultimate. It therefore is superior to everything he's ever learned. And it's also superior either to his teachers or to those about whom he's learned. But secondly, they should accept this saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, because it is not only ultimate, but it's intimate. It's personal. It's salvation to me. Now, of course, I care about what happens to others. But what's the use of a religion that believes that others are saved but not you? I wish I had your faith, they say. Well, that's a nonsense for various reasons. But without it, what's the point of somebody else having it? That the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners says that he wants to deal intimately with you because you know you are a sinner. And immediately you understand that he is without sin and therefore that this is a very kind thing of the Son of God to do. And then you begin to appreciate the nature of the sacrifice, even of death, that made it possible, and you begin to understand the evil, the iniquity of your sin. But it all begins with the intimacy. If he came to save sinners, he came to save me. And I may approach him about my sin, the one that's dominant in my life at the moment, the one that is ruining my conscience at this moment, or the whole backlog of the sins of my past. However we see it, it has to do with us personally in the deepest, deepest place of the heart. And just how deep, I'm sure you know. Are you not prepared sometimes in your heart to pretend to yourself that you never did what you did or thought what you thought? Do you never try to put away from your heart the things that you know are true but you don't want to know about and don't want to hear about? They're that personal. They're that deep. And so this saying is worthy of being accepted by a sinner, because not only is it ultimate, but it's intimate. It's also worthy to be accepted because it's life-changing. It introduces you to a new way of life, a new master, a new service, new things to do. It awakens, the Lord brings into play capacities that you never knew you had that will be used just for him. I could never open my mouth in a public debate at school. I was hopeless. But the minute I began to talk about the Saviour, that was different. Capacities I didn't know I had. But the Saviour awakens them. He brings us all into a new situation, to a new life of service, to a new aim, to a new destiny, to things unseen. If you're young enough, as I'm always grateful to the Lord that he saved me when I was 16, life is still before you if he spares you. So grateful for that. So here is this wonderful saying, worthy of all acceptance. We would say acceptance, the old word was acceptation. And the word literally is worthy of every acceptance. Not so much acceptance by all, though of course by all. But whether you look at it from an ultimate point of view, whether you look at it from an intimate point of view, whether you look at it as a life-changing point of view, it is worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You notice here that, and in earlier in the chapter, it's Christ Jesus rather than Jesus Christ. No significance. In Greek, you can put it either way around. Jesus is his personal name. Christ is the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they knew the word Messiah. Christ is the translation of that word Messiah, and they both mean anointed. And so Christ the Messiah. But they in the Old Testament did not know that it was Jesus who was the Messiah. They believed in the Messiah and were saved. But they didn't know that it was Jesus. That wasn't revealed till John Baptist. So you can say Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus. Or you can say Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. And here he speaks of Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. He came into the world. Here was the second person of the Trinity. Here he lay aside his Godhead, so to speak, and he took human flesh and declared the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything we see in him as a man, in all his perfections, in all his kindness, in all his skills, his ability, his control of the natural world, however you look at it, shows us what God his Father is like in character, in essence, in attribute. Christ Jesus. But he came into the world. He took human flesh that he might be identified with me, that he might be identified with humankind, that he might share my sufferings, yet without sin. He suffered pain, as we know. He suffered insult, as we know. He suffered even unto death, as we know. He suffered because of his friends' failures, that we know. He suffered because of his friends' sicknesses, that we know. He suffered because of their inadequacies. How long must I be with you? That we know. But the Lord Jesus came into the world, was identified with us, became human like us. He shows us what the perfect man was like, and therefore how far removed we are from those perfections. How we cannot be accepted by God except in him. But his perfections offered to the Lord are acceptable to the Lord, and by him our sins are forgiven. He comes to save, comes to rescue. If you're drowning, it's urgent business. And to be saved is urgent business. It's urgent because we're heaping up wrath against the day of judgment before God for each of our sins. It's urgent because our life is going downhill rapidly, and we are ruining and wrecking our life, both for ourselves and for those around us, by our sin. But he came to save, to deliver us, to lift us out of us, to work so upon our characters and our wills in such a way that they would be transformed, and what had once been so poor will yet be exalted in his service. And it was to sinners. People do say they are without sin and have not sinned, but the Bible characterizes them as liars. Either they are misjudging the things that are sins, they're saying that these things are not sinful that they know to be sin. There are many people in the world today who commit things that their conscience tells them is wrong, that the Bible says is wrong, but they deny that the Bible says it's wrong. They interpret it in a different way. But the Lord Jesus has come to save sinners. And it isn't until the person acknowledges that he or she is a sinner and that he or she has a desperate need, that he or she is under the condemnation and the wrath of the Father, that we suddenly feel the urgent need of being saved. How much longer is life to go on while we continue in the way that we've begun and it's going downhill? How much further must it go? And so therefore, this is a faithful saying. It leads us from the deceit of false religions. It leads us from the deceit of a false idea about ourselves. Strangely to say, the people whom God sees as the greatest sinners often see themselves as very nice and very respectable and very high up and noble in other people's sight. But this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the saved soul says, of whom I'm chief. Of course, there are sinners worse than Paul. There are sinners worse than me. But in our own heart, from our own perspective, under the influence of sin, we consider that there could be no one worse than us. We are as bad as they come. We are typical of the human race, and who knows what else is in us that hasn't yet been shown. It's sin. And for myself, for the sinner's point of view, we're the worst of sinners. But the Lord saves to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And he will save the sinners from whatever sin. And it is right that you should come to him thinking that there's never been a sinner like you. As far as your dealings with God is concerned, that is how you must come. God alone will compare you with others if he needs to do that. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you may add, of whom I am chief. Will you not apply and flee to the atoning blood of such a Saviour? Amen.